Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
In 1968, anybody in here born in 1968 or alive in 1968? Anybody alive then? Yeah. That was just before my time. I was almost on the scene, but not quite. But I am a student of history, and so here's something that happened in 1968. The British rock band known as the Beatles recorded a song called Hey Jude. Here's one of their album covers, Hey Jude. The song actually was a number one hit in many countries around the world and became that year's top-selling single in the UK, in the USA, in Australia, and in Canada. And Hey Jude, this song, it went on a nine-week run at number one on the Billboard Hot 100, and it tied the all-time record in 1968 for the longest run atop of the U.S. charts. You didn't know that, did you? Well, now you know. I mean, that's why you know, some of you are sitting there going, I shaved my legs for this. I came to church to hear about Hey Jude. Just hang with me here for a minute. Hey Jude sold over 8 million copies, and it is frequently included in music critics' lists of the greatest songs of all time. It oftentimes will make one of those lists, and if you've ever heard the song, you likely sing along with part of the song that goes like this. Na, 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 na. Hey, you've sung it, you've heard it, you've kind of been into this trance. Maybe you're driving down the road and it comes on, you just kind of find yourself driving and na 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 naing all the way to you. I mean, if you've got like less than a 100-mile, trip, you'll probably still be singing na 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 at the end of the trip. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And yet, millions upon millions upon millions of people over the last 50 years not only have heard the song Hey Jude, they've sung along with the song and all the na 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 na's, Hey Jude, no matter if you're a Beatles fan or not. I mean, if you're like, man, I hate the Beatles. But man, that song comes on. If it's like, if you don't have control of the radio station or whatever you're listening to, you'll find yourself just kind of, and you're like, oh man, I'm turning into a Beatle all of a sudden with all the na-na-na's, 50 years of na-na-na-ing. And, and yet, in the almost 50 years, not quite 50 yet, almost 50 years that I've been alive growing up in church, man, I've listened to so many different sermons and different sermon series. But in the 50 almost years that I've been alive, do you know I have never once listen to a sermon series preached out of the book of Jude? And I've sat under some great preachers. Is anybody else like me? And you're like, yeah, I mean, it's been in there. Maybe it's been referenced, like the last couple of verses is known as the doxology in there. There's a great couple of verses. We'll get to it in a couple of weeks. But is anybody in here with me? You've never heard a sermon series preached out of Jude ever? I never have. Several of you? Yeah. That's all about to change. That is all about to change. We are going to launch into this morning in the next couple of weeks. I'm starting this sermon series out of the book of Jude. It's in the back of the Bible. It's the second to last book in the New Testament. And the series that we're calling it, Hey Jude, Who Do You Listen To? Who do you listen to? Now, before we jump into this little series, I want us to watch a little 7.5-minute video to kind of orient our minds around this incredible little letter that we're going to look at together over the next 3 weeks. Watch this.
The letter of Jude, or more accurately, Judah, according to the pronunciation of his name, both in Greek and in Hebrew. Judah was one of Jesus' four brothers who are named in the gospel accounts. None of the brothers followed Jesus as the Messiah before his death, but afterwards they saw him alive from the dead and then became his disciples. All these brothers of Jesus became leaders eventually in the first Jewish Christian communities, and Judah was known as a traveling teacher and missionary. And this gives us the background to understand the purpose of his letter. We don't know what specific church community he wrote to, but it was likely made up of mostly Messianic Jews. His writing style assumes a deep knowledge of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, as well as other popular Jewish literature. Jude had become aware of a crisis facing this church, and so this helps us understand the letter's design. It begins with an opening charge, followed by a long warning and accusation against corrupt teachers who had influenced this church. And then Judah closes by completing the charge about what this church is supposed to do. Judah begins by charging this church to contend for the true Christian faith. He says his plan was to write a longer work that explored our shared salvation through the Messiah. But that project, he says, got delayed when he heard the urgent news about this church, and so he fired off this very thoughtful but very short letter. Judah doesn't begin with how they're supposed to contend for the faith. Rather, he first goes into why. It's because of the corrupt teachers who have infiltrated this church. And it's not their teaching that he targets, but their way of life. Their moral compromise is what tells you they have bad theology. First of all, they've distorted God's grace as a license to sin. They think that they're forgiven and they have God's Spirit, so now they can do whatever they want, especially when it comes to money and sex. And so Judah says they betray Jesus by rejecting his authority and his teachings. And Judah wants this church to know that the appearance of these teachers is no surprise. He transitions into a longer warning to stay away from them. He first offers two sets of three Old Testament examples. The first trio is about rebellious people who in the past received divine justice. So the Israelites, who rebelled against God in the wilderness, they got what they wanted, and they died out in the middle of nowhere. Then he brings up a story about angels who are imprisoned for rebellion until they face God's justice. He's referring to the interpretation of the story in Genesis 6, offered in the popular Jewish work called First Enoch, where the sons of God are interpreted to refer to angels who rebelled against God, then had sex with women, and were judged accordingly. Judah links this story to his third example about the ruin of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, where violent men tried to have sex with angels. Both these stories are about rebellion against God's order that led to sexual immorality, and that's precisely what the corrupt teachers are guilty of. After this, Judah brings up a bonus example from a popular Jewish text called the Testament of Moses. Like Enoch, it was not part of the Old Testament scriptures, and it was a creative retelling of Moses' final days and words based on Deuteronomy. In the section that Judah quotes from, Moses has died, and there's a good angel, Michael, who is refuting the devil's accusations against Moses, but he decides to leave final judgment for God alone. Now, these stories might seem kind of odd to you, but for Jewish people who were raised on this literature, Judah's warnings make good sense. The behavior of these corrupt teachers has ancient roots: rebellion against God's authority, sexual immorality, rejecting God's messengers. And this connects to the second trio of examples. They're all about rebels who went on to corrupt other people. So Cain, he murdered his brother, but then he went on to build a city where violence reigned. Balaam, the sorcerer, he couldn't curse Israel, and so he lured them into idolatry and sexual corruption. And then Korah, the Levite, he led a rebellion against Moses that ended in disaster for others. Judah concludes the second trio with a barrage of Old Testament images to describe the teachers. They're like the selfish shepherds of Ezekiel, or like the clouds with no rain from Proverbs, or like the chaotic waves from Isaiah. Their self-absorption betrays their claim to follow Jesus. They create chaos wherever they go. Judah concludes his warning by quoting from two other warnings, one ancient and one recent. The first comes, again, from the popular book of First Enoch, which claimed to contain the visions of the ancient figure Enoch from the book of Genesis. Now, what's fascinating is Judah quotes from the opening chapter of Enoch, which is itself quoting about half a dozen Old Testament texts about the final day of the Lord's justice on human evil. Judah then matches Enoch's ancient warning with a more recent one from the apostles. Peter, John, Paul, they all predicted that corrupt teachers would arise and distort the good news about Jesus. And they themselves were echoing Jesus' early warning about the same thing. And so this church should need no more convincing. These teachers have to be dealt with. So Judah then moves into his closing charge. He picks up his opening line about contending for the faith, and he unpacks how to do so with a cool set of metaphors. He describes the community of Jesus as God's new temple, and so they are to build their lives on the foundation of the most holy faith, which refers to the core message of good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins. On that foundation, the church is to build itself through a dedication to prayer, by devoting itself to the love of God through obedience. And the integrity of this building will be maintained by staying alert for the return of Jesus to bring his justice and his mercy. And in doing this, they will help each other stay faithful to Jesus. Judah then concludes by praising the God who will protect his people and keep them from falling too far from his grace. The short letter of Judah is powerful and puzzling for many modern readers who ask why he quotes from texts that aren't today considered part of the Hebrew Bible, like 1 Enoch or the Testament of Moses. It's important to remember that Jewish culture in this time was immersed in religious texts. Jesus, his family, all the early Jewish Christians grew up reading the Hebrew Bible along with many later books that were based on and inspired by the scriptures. And we know there were ancient debates about whether or not some of these later books should be viewed as scripture, but regardless, they're still important. A book doesn't have to be in the Bible to speak an important message to God's people. And so we have many Jewish texts from this period. They're known today as the collections of the Apocrypha, also called the Deuterocanon, along with the Pseudepigrapha. These were all preserved and read in Jewish and Christian communities. They were treated with great respect. It doesn't mean they were originally designed as part of the Hebrew Bible, but they are part of the biblical tradition. And so Judah, knowing his readers that they would value words from 1 Enoch, he used them to communicate his message, which is this: God's grace through Jesus demands a whole life response, not just intellectual assent. Notice that Judah doesn't criticize or focus on the teacher's theology, but their immoral way of life, which denies Jesus. And so Judah is here applying what Jesus first told his disciples: if you really love me, then you will obey my teachings. For Christians, how you live is the most reliable indicator of what you actually believe. And that's what the letter of Jude is all about.
Wow, it's a lot in 25 verses. Let's jump into it. Would you take your Bible and open it with me or turn to it? The book of Jude in the very, very back, probably just one or two pages at most in your Bible, nestled right before the book of Revelation. And while the book of Jude, written by one of Jesus's brothers, is very, very short, it does have some powerful, powerful words that we need to listen to today. In fact, remember the title of this series as we walk through it. Hey Jude, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? And as we will see within these first four verses of Jude's letter, there were some people. There were some false teachers of the faith who've weaseled their way into the church in that day. And they are teaching some things. And they are living a lifestyle that is absolutely contrary to what the truth of God's word is saying. Let's read Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 together. And then we're going to talk about some questions that help us think about who do you listen to. And we'll see what this little letter has to do with our lives in some similar ways as to the people that Jude was writing to in the first century. Let's look here in verse 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jude, I mean, he just dives right into this letter that he's writing with humility, but also with intensity. Now, my guess is that Jude might have some interesting conversations among those of the woke crowd today, and Jude may have some really interesting conversations among those of the far right crowd today. Jude very likely would be in the cancel culture crosshairs if he were on social media today. So let's just step back and ask the question, I mean, who was Jude? Well, look again how he starts off here in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So Jude leads into his letter by telling us that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. This word for servant, it literally means bond slave. In that first century culture, in that day, in that age, a bond slave was someone who was owned by another and lived life under the authority and for the pleasure and for the service of the one who owned his or her life. And so Jude is right out of the blocks. He's saying, Jesus Christ is my master, my owner, the one whom I belong to. And this wasn't a negative thing from Jude's perspective. It was a shocking and a glorious reality for Jude, and it was said in such a way that actually got people's attention. I mean, that was kind of a headliner. They're like, wow, tell me more. Because he goes on to note that he was also the brother of whom? He's the brother of James, who was the half-brother of, take a guess, Jesus. So that means that Jude also was the half-brother of whom? The Jesus. Yeah, you're making the connection here. So, I mean, if I were writing the letter, which I'm not, and there's good reason that I'm not, but if I were, if you were, isn't that who you'd lead with? Isn't that what you would lead with? Hey, my big brother's Jesus. You know, Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. You know, Jesus, the one who did all the miracles. You know, Jesus, the King of Kings. That's my big brother. But that's not Jude. Jude is so much more humble than I am. I could learn a lot from Jude. Jude, remember that he, just like a lot of his other brothers, they didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah for the longest time. It was actually until after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Then when Jesus appeared to a lot of his brothers, that Jude and other brothers became believers of Jesus as the Messiah. So then Jude, he's just remained a very humble person, a very humble follower of Jesus, and yet very intense in his fellowship. Humble yet intense. Very intense. Who, as we will see next week as we move through his letter, he was very well versed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Jude is opening, in his opening, this short little letter, he opens with a very normal salutation in Jewish writing style for his day, for his culture. Look at verses 1 and 2. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, many Jewish letters open up with those kinds of words of salutation, offering mercy, offering peace, offering love, and then being multiplied upon that reader. And I don't know what you've been reading lately, but this morning I know something. I know this, that Jesus Christ desires for you to receive mercy and to receive peace and to receive love in your life. And He wants those things multiplied in you today. Multiplied in you. So if you feel guilt and chaos and shame in your heart today, Jesus is offering mercy, and he's offering peace, and he's offering love to you today. And he wants it to overwhelm you and overflow in your heart and in your mind and in your life today. And so while what Jude writes, it may actually be a huge factor in you receiving what he has for you, mercy and peace and love today. And it goes back to this title for this little series. Don't miss it. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Because the truth of the gospel and the truth that's found in the words of God recorded in the Bible, you know what it always leads back to? It always leads back to mercy and to peace and to love for those who align their lives with this word. But for those who are listening to false teaching, teaching that is not in line with the truth of God's word, then things like guilt and chaos and hate and shame leading you away from what God has in mind for your life is a very real thing for you. And so if you are listening to false teaching, know something. Know that Jude stopped what he was doing in his life to speak to people that he loved, who also were tuning in to the same thing that maybe you've been tuning into, false teaching. And he responds with intensity. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Wow. So Jude says here in verse 3 that he wants to write about our common salvation, all the good things, all the good news that's true about our lives when we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for new life, for a new hope, for a fresh start with a new heart, fresh heart. But Jude's saying all that good stuff is going to have to wait a minute. In a sense, he's saying, Houston, we have a problem. We have a big problem. We've got to stop talking about this for a moment because we've got a real issue at hand. We got a problem on our hands here. It's not something that might happen later. It's something that is happening right now in our midst. It's happening today, is what Jude is saying. And what he says is, we've got false teachers who've crept into the church, and they are saying things that are just not true. And they are living lives that are the opposite of what God's word teaches. And Jude says, and some of you are listening to it, and some of you are going along with it, and your life is about to be poisoned because of it. One biblical scholar that I read as I was researching for this message shared this. He said, without question, the greatest threat to the church has always been false teaching. The greatest threat to the church has always been false teachings. He says it's the subtlety and the severity that make this like a spiritual poison unlike any other. So, if false teaching is a spiritual poison for those who drink it, or for those who listen to it, so to speak, it begs the question that Jude is asking all of us today: who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Are you listening to teachers and teachings that are true, or are you listening to teachers and teachings that are false, poisonous? And when we say teachers and teachings, sure, they can be a teacher or a professor, but it can also go far beyond that. It can go to people like politicians or podcasters or performers or influencers on social media or artists or talk show hosts or news anchors or writers, even preachers and teachers and pastors. See, teachers come in all kinds of shapes, sizes, and forms. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about false teachers in Matthew chapter 7? Listen to what he says again with fresh ears. He says, "Beware of false prophets or false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Those are the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 20. And what Jude is saying here in this letter that he's written to the church, he's saying in verse 4, he's saying, you've got some people who have bad fruit hanging off the limbs of their life. Bad fruit, poisonous fruit, growing on the branches of their lives. And Jude is saying, open your eyes, friends. Engage your minds. Because what's coming out of their lips and their lives is not the truth. What's coming out of their lives is definitely opposite of the truth of God's word. Look again in verse 4 with me, would you? He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Oh, man. Friends, Jude is saying, not only are there people inside the church who are teaching that Jesus is not the only way to salvation, but their lifestyle is just trampling on the grace of Jesus. They just keep sinning and saying, it's okay, God will forgive me. It's all right, God will forgive me. My sin's no big deal anymore because Jesus dealt with all of it on the cross. I can do whatever I want. Jesus gave me a new heart. Jesus gave me a fresh start. In a sense, Jesus gave me a grace credit card to just cover all of my sin expenses. I can do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want, as long as I'm happy, it really doesn't matter because Jesus loves me, this I know, and He died for me, and I said a little prayer, and so now I'm forgiven, and I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And Jude goes, no. False gospel. False teachings. Don't listen to that bunch of lies. Now, yes, Jesus does love you. Yes, Jesus will forgive you. But if you think that you can continue sinning and defying the God of all creation without any kind of consequence, you are listening to the lies of the enemy and not to the truth of the gospel. Man, I love what N.T. Wright said about this passage. He says, find people today who are saying that God loves everybody exactly as they are, so everyone can just stay exactly as they are, doing what they want to do, because God is so full of generosity that obviously He wants them to do that. Find such people, and you found the very people Jude is writing to. He says, find people who today are saying Jesus is one religious teacher among others, one way of salvation among others, that there might indeed be a variety of paths up the mountain, of which Jesus' path is only one of many. That it's important not to make exclusive claims, or we'll just become arrogant. Wright says, find such people, and you found the people Jude is writing to. And as our little video that we watched portrayed, these false teachers were using the grace of Jesus as an excuse to defy the Word of God and the ways of God and just make up their own truth and make up their own sexual boundaries or lack thereof, and just do whatever they wanted to do, identify however they wanted to identify, and just hook up with whomever they wanted to hook up with no regard for God's Word and God's standards that were, have been, and always will be the same. Jude is just blowing the whistle on these false teachers. He's blowing the whistle louder than the misinformation that was coming out of those Facebook reports just last month. Do you remember those reports? Remember the reports that was confirming? They were just confirming the misinformation that Facebook was allowing over its platform and all the harm that it was doing to so many people, especially the young girls. Those Facebook reports were screaming out a warning like Jude is, who's just saying, who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? I mean, look back in verse 3. Gosh, this is so rich. Jude is telling his readers that sometimes things need our attention now, whether we like it or not. Look again in verse 3. He says, beloved, he deeply loves people. He's not ripping them. He's trying to shepherd them. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying, I wanted to write about all the good stuff that we enjoy talking about. But he says what? I found it necessary. I found it necessary. Sometimes we've got to deal with things that we don't really want to deal with in life, right? Like when your hot water heater goes out. Anybody ever had a hot water heater go out? Yeah, we had one of those happen. It always comes at an inconvenient time, too. It never comes when we're just flush with cash. What could we spend it on? Any problems, come my way. Now's a great time. About $1,000 to replace one of those suckers. And you're like, well, is it really necessary? If you want to take a hot shower, it's necessary. And I've got a wife that loves a hot bath. And a daughter that's following in her mother's footsteps. You find it necessary to deal with it. ASAP. Jude found it necessary to write, appealing to you to do what? Look what he says. To contend for the faith. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This phrase right here, to contend. It's a really interesting phrase. It's an interesting word in the original language. It means, it's got such great imagery. It means to get into a wrestling match that never stops. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. It's let's get ready to rumble, ding, ding, and the wrestling match starts, but it never ends. That's what it means to contend. What Jude is saying is that when it comes to faith, when it comes to truth, you're going to have to get into this ring and you're going to have to wrestle your way through it. Or falsehood is going to take you down and pin you. But one, two, and it'll lift your shoulder and it'll put the headlock on you again and it'll keep doing that over and over and over and over. To contend is to wrestle with truth that never is going to stop this side of heaven. Get ready to rumble for your faith is what Jude is saying. Notice something. Notice specifically what we as followers of Jesus are called to keep wrestling for in verse 3. He says here, to contend for what kind of faith? The faith. Circle that word, the faith. To contend for the faith. Jude didn't say to contend for your faith or for your version of the faith, but to the faith. Well, what kind of faith? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Man, this is so rich. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because this is what would probably get Jude canceled in a crowd that likely would begin rioting against him today. That phrase, the faith, as being once for all, that phrase once for all is the Greek word hapax, H-A-P-A-X in the Greek. And it refers to something that is accomplished one time and it never needs to be done again. It's accomplished one time and never has to be revisited. That means this is a faith that is not evolving. True believers in Jesus from Jude's day until now always will have to wrestle for the purity of this salvation gospel that is revealed and that is articulated in the Bible, but it is not something that in and of itself is evolving. It's something that's already happened once for all. Once for all. Hapax. It's not something that was good then, but sometimes later on needs some tweaking. It's never a 2.0 version. Once for all. Hapax. Something that is accomplished or completed one time. And Jude is so burdened Judah's so burdened for the truth of the gospel to permeate his people and to permeate his land that he stops everything he's doing in life, as he says in verse 3. Why? Because I found it necessary. I found it necessary to write to you. That word necessary is the word agcho, A-G-C-H-O, which literally means I am compressed in my soul. Anybody ever had chest pains and had a heart attack? I have not. But what I hear is that it feels like an elephant is sitting on your chest. That's agcho. That's the necessariness that Jude is feeling. Jude felt a weight of soul compression to such a degree that he had to start writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this letter, because Jude recognized that he was a watchman for truth who could not simply be silent and go along to get along. He just couldn't do it, because that meant his readers, who were his friends, would continue to slip into error while just singing along to the song. Na, 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 na. And they just going through life singing, na, 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 na. Hey, Jude. And Jude's going, time out. Jude's going, no. Stop the music. Wake up. Listen to me. Snap out of it. There are false teachers among you who are not proclaiming Jesus as the way and the truth and the life, the only name by which men and women, people must be saved. And their lives are demonstrating a license to sin and do and be whatever they want. And they are normalizing sin. Sin is anything God says don't do, don't think, don't become. They're normalizing sin. They're normalizing lifestyles. They're normalizing loves that are contrary to the gospel and must not be allowed to just pin down the followers of Jesus without contending for the faith. And it begs the question, who do you listen to? Because, friends, the struggle is real. And it is ongoing. And it calls for discernment. And it calls for wisdom. And it calls for faith, hope, and love. And a people who are willing to speak the truth in what? Love. Not hate. Not taking up arms against our oppressors of the faith. It calls for knowing who you are, what you believe, and why you believe it. Friends, sin is never okay. Again, sin is anything we do, say, or think that God does not want us to do, say, or think. Sin is never okay. Grace is never cheap. Jesus is always the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him and on His terms. So who will you listen to this week? How will you contend for the faith today? And is your faith in alignment with the faith? Can't we just play the song and sing along? No. 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 I do want us to sing, and I do invite our worship team to come and to prepare to lead us in a response. And as they do, would you just sit and look at these three questions for reflection for a moment? Just take a a minute or two. Maybe take out your phone and snap a picture of those and just remind yourself throughout the week and certainly in this moment, who am I listening to? Who am I listening to? When will I listen to God's word? And I put in parentheses John's gospel. If you don't know where to start reading and listening to God's word, John's gospel is a great place to start. Just slowly reading and listening to what comes out of John's gospel. And then I want to encourage you to do what I've done and what I do every single day. And it's commit to subscribing to the Denison Forum's daily article. Jim Denison writes an incredible daily article called The Daily Article. And if you go to denisonforum.org and click on subscribe to the daily article, every day of the week there will be another article dealing with current events, and he and his team will help you, as he's been helping me, to think about biblical truth in cultural difficult situations. And if you will commit to read his daily article for the rest of 2021, you're going, man, that's a long time. It's like 8 weeks. Come on. What I think will happen is your mind and your heart will begin to shift, and you will begin to discern what is truth from what is false.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.